Well, that was still the PAC trio, right? But the C there was a little different. I knew something was different on that, but thank you, ladies. I appreciate that very much. All right. You have your Bibles and turn. You've already had them turn, hopefully, to 1 John chapter 4. If you'll join me standing there tonight, let's honor God's Word once again as we read the Bible. Okay, if you'll turn this up just a little bit. I'm not going to scream and yell tonight, I hope, and so that'll help just a little bit. All right, 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse number 9, verses that are familiar to you, I hope, but I want to read through some of this portion tonight as we look once again at this decision that I think would be so important in our lives. The Bible says in verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son to the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's a big word, and for you maybe that are new in the faith, or maybe you don't know what that word means, the word propitiation is the word covering. It means a covering. The other biblical word is atonement or payment, but covering there is a good word. And then we go on, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect." And that word perfect, again, is the word mature or complete in love. Verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." Heavenly Father, teach us, I pray, from your word, this decision that I think is so important, that will really make a determination for the rest of the actions of our life. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help us to see this in a new light and to be motivated and challenged by it, we pray. Thank you for your great love for us, Lord. We sit here because of it. We rejoice in it. Help us to be reminded of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated tonight. I have been referring to the decision that I believe is the greatest decision of our life. I'm not talking about the decision to marry your spouse that you made when you married them. I'm not talking about the decision to trust the Lord, although that's part of it. But what I'm talking about tonight is the decision to love God with all of our heart. And I'm not talking about a decision that just says, well, I'm deciding to say this. I'm meaning a decision that is actually to love God with all of your heart. Some people come to church and they love the program. They love the singing. They love the people of the church. Imagine that. People coming because they love the people of the church. Praise the Lord. Some people, and this is going to be hard to believe. I find it hard to believe myself. Some people come to church because they love the pastor. That's hard to believe, I know. But here's what I'm saying tonight. The reason that we ought to be in church tonight, the reason we ought to be doing anything, is because we love the Lord. It doesn't matter what the people are like, what the program is like, or really what the pastor's like, although all those have their responsibilities, and we ought to be right all in those areas that we've been given, but our motivation for what we do needs to be our love for the Lord, our love for God. Tonight I want to just give you, if I can, these thoughts about the decision that we make as far as our direction in life. What decision are you making when it comes to our love for the Lord, our love for God. Now, I'm not talking about a feeling tonight. We're going to learn that in just a little bit, and I hope that you've learned this already, but love is not a feeling. Love is not anything that you can feel and go forth in that feeling. Now, I'm glad for the emotions that we have when we have connections with others. I'm glad for the feelings of peace and joy and encouragement, even the feelings of romance when you're with your wife, but those aren't love. That's not love. The Bible speaks of love as a choice. The only way I know that is because God, who is the prime mover in love, showed His love not by His feeling, but by what He did, by what He chose to do. And God, therefore, has given us the very definition of love by His action. And that is a choice to love us who was unlovable. Now, I just want to encourage you tonight, church. I appreciate everybody's service for the Lord. I even appreciate all the kind words. Pastor, we appreciate you. You're a good person. I appreciate your love one for another. But let me tell you tonight that if that is the sum total of your service for the Lord, it is going to come to an end. I don't want to disappoint you tonight, but this pastor sometime is going to probably fail you. I hope not. I hope that I don't. And I hope it's not in a grand fashion. I hope it's just, well, I forgot to call you or I forgot to do what I said I was going to do. But I'm telling you tonight, if your love for church, your love for the work of the Lord is based in anything apart from your love for God, it's going to come to an end. And I want to point you back to your love, in your love, in your affection, in your decision in this matter to the Lord. And I want to see tonight that we have a choice to make, a decision to make. We serve a God who loves us. By the way, aren't you glad for that? A cliche, and we have to really think about and meditate on that tonight. But we serve a God who loves us. We don't serve a God who is angry with us. We serve a God who loves us. And I'm thankful for that love. Matter of fact, we teach this to our children, probably one of the first songs that our children ever learn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a cute song, but boy, the foundational truth of that is amazing. Jesus loves you and me. And so the world doesn't understand this. They don't understand it. Matter of fact, a lot of false religions don't understand this. Get this. Here's an interesting fact. You know, you could search the Quran from cover to cover and you'll never one time find the word love. Now, I don't believe that it's wrong because of that. It's wrong for so many other reasons. But isn't it amazing to me how that we can find religion and we can try to come close to God. And we can try to, people can do all their things and try to come close to God. And in all ways, they fail in that matter. Let me tell you tonight, the love of God is something that we need to understand again. John, in his writings, was overwhelmed by the love of God. Matter of fact, John was that man who the disciples were together. And of all the disciples, John said this. He really classified himself kind of in a humble way, because he didn't say, I am the one, but he said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that something? John, for some reason, I don't know his personality so much, I don't understand all of it, but for some reason, he really resonated with the love that Jesus showed to him, and ultimately the love that God had for him through the Lord Jesus. John just felt that. He connected. And it's no wonder that throughout his writings we find that overwhelming sense of love that he felt from God coming through in his writings by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful for that perspective. It gives me a clear vision of who God is. Number one, John told us that God is a spirit. Do you remember that? In the gospel, he said God in another place there. He said God is light here in 1 John. But then he comes and says God is love. And I want to just remind you tonight, church, that God classifies, introduces himself, characterizes himself as a God of love. And I believe tonight that we can find areas here in John's testimony of God's love that will help us to make this decision that is so important. I want you to see, first of all, tonight that love has been declared to us. And I already mentioned this in the introduction, but notice in verse number 9, in this was manifested. Now that word manifested means to be brought out into light. Many of you work maybe in shipping, and what you'll have to have is a manifest, right? If you're on a truck or a ship or a plane or something, you'll have a manifest, and that manifest tells what's on this vehicle. And it's made plain because if you're pulled over, if you have some accident, or if you need to have some accountability, that manifest comes out and it tells everything that's on this truck or vehicle, whatever it might be. Let me say tonight, that is the kind of thing that we're talking about, that God's love was manifest to us. It was made known. And I'm thankful tonight for that. It was no secret. It's not something that we have to wonder about. God's love is so open to us, and it's evident for all of us. It's evident in several ways we find in our scripture tonight. Number one, the love of God was declared to us when God sent His Son to die for us. Look at verse number 9. It was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. And so the love of God is shown to us by God sending that love through His Son and teaching us this way. It's interesting to me that the cults, they remove the love of God from their truth. Let me tell you why. Because they remove the deity of Christ. If Jesus was not God in the flesh, then He could not have been the only begotten Son of God that was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. And so by very nature, they remove love from their doctrine, from their gospel. The cults remove that love, and therefore they replace it with things like fear, things like works, things like I'm not worthy. And there's always a confusion and a concern about their eternal destiny because they've removed the love of God from their gospel. The Catholic Church has done this as well. They've removed the fact that Jesus is enough of a sacrifice for everything. They've got to add to that, therefore removing the fact that God showed His love through Jesus Christ, His Son. And in place of that, they replace that with concern and fear and unknown, and they're not sure what's going to happen. And instead of there being confidence, and instead of there being this kind of peace about love, because that's what love does, it replaces fear. Instead, there is a fearfulness about what's going to happen. I'll tell you tonight, it's not a good place to be. But God showed His love and manifested His love to us, declared it to us by sending His Son Jesus. Listen tonight, that's why it's so important that we believe, number one, that Jesus is God and that He is the sole payment for our sins. I'm thankful tonight for that because that is the key aspect of God showing His love to us tonight. It can't be watered down. We can't change that. God has sent a love letter to us, and that love letter was His Son Jesus. And tonight we have that love letter, Jesus, the Word, that became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 tells us. I'm telling you tonight that the love of God declared to us was shown because He sent His Son to us. But I'll tell you tonight that God's love was declared because, look at verse number 10. Herein is love, all right? Here's the declaration of love. Not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I believe, number two, God's love is declared because God loved us first. God loved you and I first. I've talked about this and I've spoken on it, but I want to remind you tonight that God is, though we believe tonight that we have a sense of urgency maybe in our sin, maybe there's a sense of desperation in our unsaved state, yet it's God that took the initial move to reveal Himself to us. How many would say, Pastor, that's right? Long before any of you were seeking for God, Jesus died on the cross. Long before we were even ever thought of, God had already planned His gospel message and the hope for each of us. Let me tell you tonight, it's a wonderful thing that God loved you first. And not just wonderful, but it's pretty amazing. Because we're not very lovable people. God loved us first. In this we know that we have God's love, and it was declared to us because He loved us first. Matter of fact, Romans 3 verse 11 says, there is none that seeketh after God. I know people are, we talk about people that are seeking the Lord, but we understand tonight they're really not seeking the Lord in the sense that they understand they need Him until that moment of salvation. Let me tell you tonight, most people are seeking for something that would soothe their ailing soul. And they find all kinds of ways to do it. But I'll tell you tonight, it's God's love that will transcend all of those things and give them what they need. There was an illustration, I think, at one of D.L. Moody's meetings, and he was having a big meeting, and preaching at a kind of this open tent type of thing, and there was a drunk man that walked in the back. And that drunk man was welcomed, and he sat down and listened to the whole service. And at the end of the service, he came up to the front where D.L. Moody was at, and he began to kind of talk to D.L. Moody. And Brother Moody shook his hand and said, "Hey, did you enjoy the service? Did you get anything out of it? Did you understand what was being said?" He said, "No, to be honest with you, Pastor, I didn't hear a thing you said." He said, "But I couldn't keep my eyes off of that banner that's over the pulpit." And that banner said, "God is love." And you know, that man, that drunk man, went on to talk about how he couldn't believe that this was true. And he just meditated on that the whole time. And that's the only thing he could think about. And it just went through his mind. And even in his drunken state, he understood that God loved him. And it wasn't long after that, the testimony was that he sweetly trusted the Lord as his Savior. Now, that doesn't do much for the pastor's ego, but I'll tell you tonight, it shows a lot about God's love. God's love is manifest in that drunk man heard the message loud and clear, three words: God is love. Now, I'll tell you tonight, that's a powerful message, because God loved you first. I know we're sitting here tonight, and it's easy. Someone can come into our church and they can look around and say, "Wow, look at all these people dressed up so nice. Men have ties and suits on and polished shoes, and ladies got their dresses on. Kids, you know, so nice." And they get this idea that somehow I'll never measure up to that. But little do they know that it wasn't long ago we were like that, right? We were one of those that wondering if we could ever measure up. We'd never have that kind of a family. I'll never have that kind of peace in my life. I'll never have that kind of joy in my life. The difference is that God's love has changed lives and has made the difference from what we were to what we are today. And may we never forget, listen, church, may we never forget where God has brought us from. Now, we're not arrived. We're not sitting up here saying, "Look at us." No, we're saying, but for God's grace, I could be anywhere else. And I could be in any matter of trouble and difficulty. I'm just saying tonight, it's God's love that was seeking us out first, you and me. He came to you and He died for you, and He came to us first. He created this world for us. He's given us all that we need. His love came to us first. God moves toward us, and He sent His Son for us, and I praise the Lord for that. So God's love is declared in that He sent His Son. God's love is declared in that He loved us first. But notice also, we find in the last part of verse number 10 that God's love is declared in that He paid our sin debt. Notice in verse 10, the last part there, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the covering. That's the part of us that is shameful and broken and wicked. God sent His Son to be the payment and the covering for our sin. That, my friend, tells me that God has declared His love for you and I. I'm thankful for that tonight. Praise the Lord. And I'm thankful tonight that sin debt that you and I all have. By the way, every person in the world has a sin debt. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. Christ paid a debt that He did not owe. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus died that day on the cross for my sin debt. Paid it all. He nailed on the cross. He said, "It is finished." What's finished? The debt is paid. Amen. And we can have covering for our sins because of the fact that God loved us and declared that love to us. But that leads me to number two tonight. We learned that God declared His love. That's very true. And John so eloquently gave that truth to us. God declared His love to us. But that leads to a decision. Notice, if you would, love leads to a decision, number two. Look with me in verse number 11. The Bible says, "Beloved, if God so loved us," all right? So He's proven that already. How many say by amen? Pastor, we just learned in verses 9 and 10 that God declared His love to us and He loves us. Amen. All right, so that's the premise that we're all starting on in verse number 11. If God loves us, then here comes the decision that needs to be made. Notice, if you would, the Bible says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." That sounds simple, doesn't it? But there is a truth that needs to be understood in this. And that decision that we find here, that we're faced with, if God has so loved us, that He sent His only begotten Son, that He loved us before we loved Him, and that He sent His Son to pay our sin debt, then there is a responsibility that we all have, and that is to love one another. And the decision that we're faced with then, number one, is to love others. Not everybody is lovable, we understand that. Not everybody is lovable all the time. I don't want to burst your bubbles, husbands and wives, but as much as you think you're romantic and lovable, you're not. All the time, all right? Then none of us can be lovable all the time. Some of us can be lovable some of the time. Some of us can be lovable most of the time, but none of us can be lovable all the time. And I'm just saying tonight that we're sinful human beings, and we need to understand tonight that we, though we are not lovable one necessarily to another at all times, yet we need to love one another unconditionally. That is, without change, without variance, the unconditional love that God gave to us needs to be reflected to others around us. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let me tell you tonight that forgiveness goes hand in hand with love. And this unconditional forgiveness that God has shown to us needs to be reflected in our love for others. Let me tell you tonight that the forgiveness that we are to offer others is not based in the worthiness of that other person or the offender, right? Let me say that again, church, that our forgiveness is not based in the worthiness of the offender. But instead, it's based in the love that we have for our Almighty Father. I'll tell you tonight, if we had to forgive based on the worthiness of the offender, boy, we wouldn't forgive anybody, would we? Very few of us, if any, none of us are worthy to be forgiven. It's not the test of forgiveness. It's not the test of love. God has told us that we need to forgive, we need to love based on His love. Remember the first part of verse number 11, if God so loved us, all right, that's the basis. There's no question about that. We're not going to contend about that. That's not an argumentative thing. That's settled. Then, here this must be true. And so it's not based on the worthiness of the other person to be lovable. Our love is unconditional since He has loved us. So we understand tonight then, as I pointed out in the introduction, that love is not an emotion, right? Love can't be a feeling. Now, I'm thankful for feelings, and it's a wonderful thing. Boy, what about what life would be without feelings, right? Be kind of a drudge. But let me tell you tonight, feelings come and go. You understand tonight that there is a feeling that comes in certain emotional times. But let me say tonight that that's not love. Neither is that commitment. Sometimes we feel an emotion when a video is showed for a certain missionary or a work that's going on, and we get kind of, we see the television, you know, and man, there's like a, you know, starving children in Africa. And so we're like moved to compassion in an emotional way, and they've got the sad music playing and the sad pictures playing, and we're just, oh, and so we emotionally dedicate ourselves to this and we want to give, and you know what, that'll last until the emotion's gone. We'll give to the missions. If you know, there's an emotional thing that's been given. It's not wrong necessarily, but I want to say tonight that it will only last as long as the emotions last. That's why we don't love on emotions, because that only lasts as long as the emotions last, right? You know people like that. Maybe you work with them or they're in your family. They get married or, you know, love someone, stay with someone as long as they feel like it's good and nice and it's great. And then all of a sudden, hey, I just don't love them anymore. Or it just goes through a hard time and they find out this just isn't worth it, you know? And they go off and find somebody else. I've lost that loving feeling, you know? Got to go find it for somebody else. No, love is not an emotion, it's a choice. We choose to love, we choose to forgive. Let me tell you tonight that that needs to be the choice that we make, the decision that we make, to love as Christ loved. And love because God loved. And so, because God chose us, we can choose to love also. And I see, first of all, that God's love, the decision that we have is to love others in an unconditional way. But I want you to see tonight, not just love others, but I want you to see that God, the decision we need to make is to love because God's love is seen through us. Notice, if you would, verse number 12. Now we're following this down verse by verse, and we're following the logic of John here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 says, no man hath seen God at any time. Now this is interesting to throw in there. John, why are you going to say that? We've established already that God loves us, and he showed us in three ways how God loved us, how he manifests that to us. Then he says there's a decision that we need to make because of that. Verse 11, we ought to love one another. But then he kind of throws in here this seemingly unrelated statement about no man has seen God at any time. Do you know where he's going with this, church? Look at what verse 12 says. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. What's he saying? He's saying that the world cannot see God in person. The only way they're going to see God is by our love, not only to them, but to one another. Let me say tonight, church, it's important how we love one another. It's important how we reflect the love that God has given to us to others. Because that, my friend, listen, is the only way that people are going to see a God in heaven. And don't ever despise this. I'm telling you, it's more powerful than we think. People are watching how we relate one to another. They're watching how we relate to them. They're watching how we relate in our lives to the world around us. And they're judging the kind of God that we serve based on our love for each other and for those around us. That's what the Bible's saying in verse number 12. Because God's love is seen through us. If we were living this way, wouldn't it be amazing if all of Christianity would live in this way, that we loved one another? There was no bickering, in fact, backbiting, and just, you know, going back and forth and mistreating and all the things that are going wrong. Let me tell you, if we could love one another, I'm not saying we have to agree. I'm not even saying we have to be best friends. But I'm saying if we loved one another as Christ loved us, can you imagine how that would transform the world that we live? Making Christianity palatable to the world. I know that's not our job, but I'm telling you tonight, sometimes we put a bitter taste in the world's mouth by our response one to another. And the world sees how we treat our spouses, and the world sees how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they see how we treat those circumstances that are against our desires, and they judge our God based on our response. I know that's pretty shallow, but that's what they do. That's what the Bible says. That's why John throws in here that no man's seen God at any time, but if God's in you, you're going to show that to the world around you. What kind of God are you preaching to your co-workers? What kind of God are you preaching to your neighbors tonight? What kind of God are you preaching to your spouse and to others, your children? What kind of God do they see? It has a lot to do with how we respond to each other. And so we understand tonight the Bible teaches that we're the light of that love. We're the testimony of that love to the world. Let me tell you tonight, when we send missionaries out, and I'm looking forward to the next year here, expanding our missions outreach even again. We did that last year, and I believe we saw God bless. I'm looking forward to this year sending out those missionaries. What are we doing when we send out missionaries and we say, we're behind you, we want to be a part of this? What we're saying is, send God's love through you to those people. That's what we're saying. When I witness for the Lord, I'm saying God's love is shining through me to others. When I serve people and when I serve the Lord in His work and His ministry, I'm saying I want God's love to come through. When I give, I'm saying I want God's love to come through. That's the foundation and decision. It's showing people the love of God. That's what it's doing. I'll just say tonight, that's why we can speak of this being God's hands and being God's feet. So often in our lives, we can be what God wants us to be to others, and it speaks so clearly. The illustration was of a woman who was lost on the Navajo Reservation many years ago. And she got lost and it was alone for many days, and it was really quite critical. They finally found her, a missionary found her, brought her to the hospital, could not speak her language, but brought her to the hospital, and not just the hospital, I think a clinic or something, but brought her to a place of safety, basically fed her and nursed her and took care of her until she could be moved or taken to the doctor. I'm not sure whatever the case might be, but they brought her to this place and got her back to a place where she could survive, and then they got a translator finally that would come in. And the woman began to tell and relate her thinking through this whole thing. And the translator, through the missionary, was able to tell her about the Lord Jesus. And her response was this: if the Lord Jesus, this Lord Jesus that you're telling me about, is like that missionary man over there, I can trust him with whatever you're going to tell me. I'm telling you, that's a powerful thing. And I know that may be kind of sensational story, but I think that happens daily and weekly in our lives without us even knowing it, that God is judged based on our response, based on who we are and what we're doing in the world. May God help us to be a person that shows God's love through our lives. I know many times churches are looked on as being judgmental, and especially churches that are preaching the truth. You know, they have a tendency to get overbalanced sometimes, and it can be a problem. But I want to say tonight, we don't send out the bus every Sunday to bring in families and people to church and send out the van and go out witnessing and visiting and so forth to bring people in to judge them. We bring them in because we want to show them the love of God. And I'm thankful tonight that there's a place that they can come and hear about it and know that there's a God who loves them. There's a place they can be accepted in the beloved. There's a place where they can know what peace and joy is because God has loved them. And let me tell you, may God always allow this church to be a funnel, a conduit by which His love can be seen in the world. I pray tonight that's the case. And not just this church, but listen, we take it from here and we go out and we produce multiple outlets as we go into our communities throughout the week and just being able to spread God's love all through the week. I'm telling you tonight, that's a wonderful thing. And I know, you know, in history, you look back at places where the West has kind of conquered places, you know, and talk about the imperialism of some of the India and other places where England went in. And I know there's a lot of debate about that tonight, but let me say that where that went in, Christianity was allowed to flourish. What you find, and of course you find the negative things as well, but what you find is that people's lives were being made better. That's where the hospitals popped up, and the orphanages, and the schools. And I'm not saying it was all them, but I'm just saying it allowed for that to happen. And all of those were just means by which someone could learn about the love of God. And I'm just saying tonight, I know mankind, when he gets his hand in things, has a tendency to turn it and corrupt it. But I'll say always that God, when he is exalted, will show his love to people. Can I say tonight that God intends for your home to be a manifestation of his love? Your home needs to be a place where people can see and understand God's love. Your marriage needs to be a place where they can see and understand God's love. May it be said, the unsaved looks within our homes and they come in and they see our family, they see our lives and our relationship with our spouse and they say, I desire something like that. May it be said of that. Not because we're perfect, but because the love of God is there. And where the love of God is, there is blessing. And I'll say tonight, fathers, we need to make our Heavenly Father look so good by our example that our children know how good God is. I know we're not perfect, but may God help us to be the right example. And so the decision, first of all, is to love others, as we said, with an unconditional love and a love that can be seen through us. But number two, not just a decision to love others, but notice, if you would, verse number 21 in your text tonight. The second decision that we have is this decision to love God. Notice the Bible says, and this is the commandment, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, the primary thrust and understanding interpretation of that verse is the loving of others. But notice, if you would, the foundation for that. Where does it start? Can somebody help me out tonight? Loving God has to be the foundation. Let me tell you tonight, this is where we started. God has to be the foundation. Our love for Him has to be the foundation for everything. If you come in here and you say, I'm going to love everybody and I've got to try my best to love everybody, you're going to go crazy. Just like you say, oh, I got to keep loving my wife. I just got to keep loving my wife. I don't know. I got to keep loving my wife. Let me tell you tonight, that's not where you need to be. You need to keep loving God. Because where you keep loving God, all the things will fall in order. All the things will come where it needs to be. And I'm thankful tonight that we can understand that we have this motivation of loving God first. And I'll say tonight, if you didn't love God, you probably wouldn't give to missions. If you didn't love God, you wouldn't witness to your neighbor, right? I mean, it wouldn't make sense for an unsaved person to be doing those things. But isn't it about the love of God that allows us to love each other, allows us to love the lost, allows us to love the outreach of missions. Isn't it the love of God in our life that produces those things? I want to tell you tonight, that's what it is. So I go back to this greatest decision that you'll make, and that is, who are you going to love first? Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You want to be a good dad tonight? Love God with all of your heart. You want to be the best husband that you can be? Love God with all of your heart. Wives, you want to be a good wife and you want to do everything you can to love your husband and your family? Love God with all of your heart. Do you want to be a good Christian tonight? Do you want to be a good servant? Do you want to be a good giver? Do you want to be a good, and you name it, child, a young person, a young man and woman? Let me tell you tonight, the secret is the decision that you'll make, the greatest decision, and that is to love God with all of your heart. Oh, my friend, tonight, if you could just make that decision, young people, if you could just get that settled, just make it settled. I love God, and I'm going to love God, and He's going to be my affection and my attention. Let me tell you, all the rest of the things are going to fall in order. You're not going to have any problem loving the person next to you. You're not going to have any problem loving your wife or your husband or your mom or your dad. You're not going to have any trouble loving the lost or loving to give or loving to serve. You're not going to have any trouble with that. Why? Because God's love and His love for us is the motivation for everything that we do. Love God first. Our love for others springs from this. We're commanded to do this. If we look in verse 20, if any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Some good logic there. Don't say you love God if you're not friends and loving to others. And I mean by that, you're not showing the love that God has for us to others. Don't say you love God because you can't. God's love comes first. It's the basis for that. If you don't love God first in all the things, in all the motivation, we can't possibly go farther than that. And so, love God. The great decision that we must make tonight then is the decision to love God. If you can get that set in order, you will do all of the things that you're required to do and have all the relationships that you're required to have in life. You'll have them all in order because God's love is at the front. It has to start with this. And I'll say tonight, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constraineth means to tie up and bind. All right? You say, the love of God ties me up and constrains me. It binds me. Here's what it is. We're bound by everything we do. We're either bound by our own lust, our own desires to do what we're going to do, or we're bound by threats, right? You better do this or else. Or you're bound by love. Now, I tell you tonight, of all the shackles I want to have on, the shackles that I want to have on is the shackles of love. Kind of sounds like a country song, doesn't it? I want to have the constraints, the chains of God's love in my life, holding me to what I want to do. Well, you can't get better than that. I'm doing it because I love it. Where's the constraint in that? But yet that's what holds us to this. Listen tonight. I'm telling you tonight, if we love God, it's what constrains us. Paul understood that because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Listen tonight, the foundation of our love that makes it so long-lasting and the fact of our service being long-lasting is because we have it on an unchanging fact of God's love. It never changes. Paul understood that. Listen, a husband that loves God will be the best husband. A person that wants to give faithfully, who loves God, will be a good, faithful giver. A person who wants to serve will be best servant as they love God. They'll be the best servant that they can be. And you could take that down through everything in our lives. Sometimes we get talking, my wife and I, about things, and man, you know, you look at some decisions that have been made in people's lives that you're working with, and it's just, man, you just feel like, wow. And the comment sometimes is made, why can't they just love God? That just seems to lump everything together, doesn't it? It just kind of seems generic, but that really is the foundation, isn't it? If we get that settled, our love for God, everything else will fall in place. if we could just get that affection, that decision, the greatest decision you'll make, if you could just get that decision made, just make it and stand on it, let me tell you, that is where everything's going to fall in line in your life, because that's the foundation for it. It really becomes the root problem, becomes the heart of the issue, your love for God. That's what John says in verse number 21. And so we understand tonight that the love of God is really where we need to start. Then that leads to the love of others. That's the decision we have to make. But then I want to close tonight with this thought. And that is the love that brings deliverance, or the deliverance of love. We find this in verse number 17. The Bible says, "Herein is our love made perfect." Now again, that word perfect is to be brought to a completion. It's the idea of bringing you to a desired place in your life. So God, as we learned this morning, has a purpose for our lives, right? If you were sitting in church this morning, we learned from Jeremiah that God has a very, very specific purpose in our lives. For part of that purpose, it's bringing us along to a mature and perfect love. That is a completion of loving God. Now, it's a struggle, and how you decide to live your life and the decisions that you make will determine how far along on that path you are. Some of you are along quite a ways. You're loving God and that's settled, and boy, it affects everything you do. It affects how you look at problems, and you're mature in your love for God. I'm thankful for that. Boy, it's a great testimony to this pastor. Some of us are maybe still in grade school. Because we haven't really put our trust, and we haven't committed all of our love to God, we're still kind of going through the testing. Man, there's a final exam, or there's a midterm exam that we got to go through again. And it might have been for the third time, but man, we're not getting it for some reason. Let me tell you tonight, God wants to bring us to perfection. He wants to bring us to maturity. Listen, God wants you to graduate from the school. Amen? He doesn't want you to be in school taking that over again. He wants you to be complete. Now let me say tonight, that's a decision that we need to make, but that reflects then the deliverance of love. What does it do in our lives? Notice the Bible says in verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us." First of all, I see a couple things that we find concerning the deliverance of love. And that is that, first of all, love brings deliverance. Love brings deliverance through confidence. Did you get that? Love brings deliverance through confidence. Notice in verse 17, "Our love is made perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Assurance. Boldness here is this idea of an understanding that I have confidence. It's an assurance that in the day of judgment, my sin is not going to be held against me. How much confidence is that? Wow. I mean, you talk about confidence that I don't have to stand before God and give an account for my sin. You say, "Pastor, why don't you have to do that? Are you some special person?" Well, not in myself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has delivered us from sin. Romans 8:1. "No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Listen, I have boldness. I have assurance that I can stand before God and none of my sins are going to be mentioned. It tells us this in Isaiah 53 in verse number 6. "And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all." You know what that means? He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. I can stand with boldness. Now, listen to me, don't misunderstand this. In no way does that mean that I frustrate the grace of God, or I take advantage of the grace of God. I know today that there's some thought that if I don't stand with this idea that if I don't live perfectly, I'm going to lose my salvation. That's what a lot of people think. If I don't live this way, if I allow there to be grace, then what I'm saying is then the person that's taken that grace is going to run with it and do whatever they want, because they have boldness that in the day of judgment, they will not have condemnation. Let me tell you today, that's a misunderstanding of God's grace, and that's not what the Bible teaches. We don't have license to live. The Bible says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid, Paul says. Absolutely not. Listen, there's not a misunderstanding of God's grace when we say that we have no concerns about standing before the judgment throne. We have boldness because we have forgiveness. We have boldness because we have the Lord Jesus. And in no way does that give us license to do whatever we want. You misunderstand it if that's your philosophy tonight. But we have a relationship that brings confidence, because love delivers. The deliverance of love is the confidence that we have. I'm thankful for that tonight. Wow. I'm thankful that I remember standing in Mongolia going into the Choidzin Lam Museum and the big, huge places where the Buddhist temple was. Man, you walk in and there's a monument. There's an idol that's about 60 feet tall. You walk in and the prayers of the incense and all the things going on, and the thousands of little gods around the whole wall there, all four walls, just covered in gods, and people go and pick whatever god that they want, and they leave their offering of rice or alcohol or money or whatever it is, and they leave it all there, and they say their prayers, and yet they leave with zero confidence about their eternal destination. I've told you before the story of the man who lost his mother, and the fact that the Buddhist priest could give no kind of any comfort at all, no confidence that she would have a home in heaven. I knew that, but I wanted to hear what he said. I can't give that, he said. I don't know what that at all. Let me tell you tonight, it's hopeless. And I'm telling you, the false religions of the world leave people in fear and torment because they have no confidence about who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But love, God's love, delivers us with confidence. Praise the Lord for that. Let me give you lastly then, not only does love bring confidence, but it brings acceptance. Would you notice there in verse 18? There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear a torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I'm saying tonight that we're not fearful, because if you understand tonight God's love, you understand this, that you are accepted by God. You're accepted. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Aren't you thankful tonight that we don't need to perform to make it in God's family? Reminded, you probably heard the news recently, poor Wells Fargo. You heard about Wells Fargo, the bank? It was discovered that the employees had manufactured millions of fake accounts. The reason was because there was quotas that these employees had to meet in order to stay employees. In other words, they had to perform a certain amount in order to maintain their status. So when their performance fell, they simply cheated and created fake accounts. Now, some bad things are happening because of that. A lot of people are getting fired and people are having to get punished and so forth. But let me tell you, I'm thankful tonight that we as Christians don't have to perform. I don't have to be a certain performance level for the Lord Jesus Christ. As I rely on Him and I lean in Him and I rest in His grace, God's love and His life has shined through me. And I can have all the power and all the effectiveness and all of the influence that God wants to have through me as I depend upon Him. And it's none of me and it's all of Him. That's because we don't have to perform, because love delivers us from that kind of mentality, delivers us from that kind of environment and culture, and it gives us the acceptance that we have in Christ. The Christian doctrine emphasizes, the Christian gospel emphasizes the love of God and the complete work of Christ. It's amazing to me how money is involved in many false religions. As I close tonight, how that, you know, even the Buddhist, you know, you're going to go and if you're going to do certain things, you want the Buddhist monk to pray for you and someone died, or you don't want your soul to go to hell, let me tell you, you're going to pay money. You're going to hire that Buddhist priest and he's going to say some prayers for you. And that's how you get your confidence or whatever there is. You know, it's interesting too. Mormons kind of have this same thing. I haven't studied this all out, but you know, you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. And what about all those people that lived before they were Mormons? You know, well, we'll go back and we'll research, and then you can come and you can pay and we'll baptize you for your ancestors. That's convenient, isn't it? Aren't you glad today that the payment is made? That I don't have to go back through my ancestors and have their blood on my hands because I forgot to get baptized for one of them? And I don't have to pay all that money in order to get baptized and make sure my ancestors go to heaven? Let me tell you today, Jesus Christ paid it all. And I'm thankful tonight that the deliverance of love is that we are accepted in the Beloved, and that love that we have in Christ casts out fear, because no longer do we have that weight on ourselves, but it is out. It casts out our fear. We're already on God's good side. Amen? I don't have to wonder if God woke up on the right side of the bed today, whether I'm his friend or I'm his enemy. Listen, the propitiation that Christ is for us has covered us. That is, we are hidden with Christ in God. And I just want to encourage you tonight that you're accepted in the Beloved. And that leads us back to my thought as we close tonight, and that is this. Are you willing to trust God to the point where you will make the decision, I'm going to love God? See, I think we think in our lives that the love of God is something we maybe get from our parents. And there's no doubt you should have an example of God's love for you. Or if you go to church enough, it just kind of rubs off on you. Or you could say, I love God because I go to church. Or I love God because I read my Bible. No. You got the cart before the horse, as the old saying says. We need to go to church because we love God. We need to read our Bibles because we love God. For testimony, and it's happened in my own life. I read my Bible, it just doesn't do anything. I feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. I really don't get anything out of it. It doesn't change my life at all. Let me tell you, if that's your testimony, I think there's something backwards in your life, and I think it's this. You're reading your Bible maybe to manufacture a love for God. And there's a point at which you can do that, and you'll find that maybe your heart will get changed in that. But wouldn't it be much better to just decide, I love God, and I'm going to love God. And then see how your Bible reading changes. See how your service changes. See how your relationships with each other and with your spouse, your parents, see how that changes. If you just make the decision, the best decision, the most important decision you'll make, and that is, I'm going to love God. May God help us to make that decision in our lives. Would you pray with me tonight? Lord, I pray, understand the need tonight to make a decision, the greatest decision, and that is to love you. And Lord, I'm thankful for your love to us. That's unquestionable. It's an established fact. But I pray tonight that we might choose to love you. May we make that decision tonight in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you join me standing, please, at your seats?